It's time to shed some light on truth. You're tuned to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith and strengthen their walk with the Lord. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Has God spoken? Well, if there's a more significant question, I am wholly unaware of what it might be. Of course, Muslims answer by pointing to the Quran as God's only credible, uncorrupted revelation. And from their perspective, God spoke through the angel Gabriel, who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. Mormons, just like Muslims, are certain that God has spoken through a revelation called the Book of Mormon, which their prophet called the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. But God has not spoken through the Quran. He has not spoken through the Book of Mormon. He has, however, spoken through the Bible, as I demonstrate beyond the shadow of a doubt in my new book, Has God Spoken? That book counters all contentions to the contrary and builds a cumulative case for the absolute authority of the Word of God. It answers the question, has God spoken, in the affirmative, and demonstrates beyond a reasonable doubt that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Is that important? Of course, because without such assurance, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. I focus in this book on presenting you memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration. It is available right now for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Teshe, first in listening on the web in Maryland. Hi.
Hi, this is Teshe.
Hi, Teshe.
Oh, I'm so glad that I'm able to go through. This is still so true for me. I didn't know I'm going to get through it to you today. Even though I didn't prepare my question much,
okay.
I wanted to tell you that each time I listen to you or I see you on your website, and you remind me of my dad long time ago who was oppressed in Orthodox Church in Ethiopia.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you for that compliment.
Thank you. Everything you do, like your humbleness and how you handle yourself and everything, it's really reminds me of him, how great he was and how he was really serving that church. Now, my question to you is, when I was little, I used to go to church with him, like read a Bible with him, and he used to show me stuff and the song in the church and every stuff. But what is really a good Bible to follow nowadays? It's like whenever I see like a Bible, I read it in Amharic, and also I read it in English. So what is really a good Bible? I used to read the one with Old Testament and New Testament together. So I couldn't find any Bible. Either it's mixed up or I have to send someone to get me from Ethiopia about the Amharic one, but what is the good one?
Well, the New King James Version of the Bible is a wonderful version of the Bible that retains the majesty of the English language and yet is understandable. It takes connotative language and it communicates it in the language of today so that you can understand it, and so it's accurately communicated from the original text in the context of today's language, in this case, English. Also, the New International Version is a wonderful version of the Bible that takes into account all of the best manuscript evidence that's available today so that you can trust it to be accurate, communicating thought for thought from the original languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, into the language of today. So both are great translations. I have a legacy study Bible that is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and that happens to be in the New King James Version.
Okay. And also, my quick question to you, what is Jesus' description on the Bible, and how do you describe that?
His physical appearance?
Yes.
Yeah. The Bible doesn't give us any information about the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. We would imagine that he had a Semitic appearance, but we don't know because the Bible simply does not tell us. So everything that is indicated in some pictorial fashion is an idea that someone would have that's not based on any evidence whatsoever. The one thing we know from Scripture is what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Jesus. And what Isaiah said is this: he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then Isaiah goes on to say, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So from that, we might have some indication that he didn't look like Charlton Heston or some icon in our culture. And certainly, as he's often depicted with blue eyes and long blonde hair, that wouldn't apply either. He was likely Semitic in appearance, and there was nothing to attract us to him by his appearance, everything to attract us to him by his message, his manner, his love, his compassion, and the fact that he ultimately demonstrated that he was God in human flesh.
Okay. So when it says, like, some places, I don't know what places really describes them in the Bible, as his hair is like a wool and stuff like that, where does that come from?
Yeah, well, that's interesting, and I'm glad you brought that up. That's a very good point. In Revelation, you have a depiction of Jesus Christ where John is looking at seven golden lampstands, and then among the lampstands, he sees someone like a son of man. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest, and then John says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, this is not a description of what Jesus Christ looks like, but rather a description of what Jesus is like. In other words, all of these characteristics point to characteristics of Jesus Christ as described in the Bible, not in terms of his physical appearance, but rather what he is like. He is the one to whom all power is ascribed, and that is personified by the robe reaching down to his feet with the golden sash around his chest. His eyes like blazing fire would be an image of the fact that he discerns between wheat and chaff, and that all unrighteousness will be burned in his presence. So there are indications of what he is like, of his character, of his nature, not of his appearance.
Okay. Not his physical being. Okay.
Yes. Yes. I mean, he doesn't have a mouth and a tongue that looks like a sword.
A sword.
Yeah.
Okay. And what do you think of, like, a speaking in tongue? Is it forbidden, or is it like, I know it says something on 2 Corinthians 14, if I'm not mistaken. It says in there, like, he prefer us to do prophecy instead of speaking in tongue. Speaking in tongue doesn't teach the congregation. So what do you think? Can you just elaborate a little
bit on that? If tongues are spoken correctly, as you point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there has to be an interpretation. Absolutely. And I would say, furthermore, that tongues are not normative, although prophesying is. Prophesying, however, as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is not foretelling the future, but forthtelling in terms of encouragement, exhortation, edification, so that the body of Christ might be equipped as a body to minister to one another and to be a voice to the world. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Tashay, it was good talking to you.
Good talking to you, too. I'm so thrilled. You have no idea. God bless you. And I would love to donate to your ministry. I'll get in touch.
Thank you so much, Tashay.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Gregory is listening on Bot Radio in Akron, Iowa. Hi, Gregory.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Terrific. My question is, you often refer to the passing of your father and being absent from his body, present with the Lord.
Yeah.
My question would be, what happens to the non-believer or, dare I say, Hitler, not judging anybody's heart or, you know, I'm not in a position to judge what happens to people, but Hitler also being dead is absent from the body. Is he also present with the Lord at this point? And then does hell present to him even a more of a torment now being separated from God because that was his choice afterwards?
Yeah, well, first of all, the answer to your question is there is the abode of the dead. It's spoken of in Hebrew as Sheol, and in Greek in the New Testament as Hades. And Jesus Christ gives the most poignant portrayal of Hades in Luke chapter 16, where he talks about the death of a rich man and a beggar lying by the rich man's gate. And they both die. And the rich man ends up in torment, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. But they're both in the abode of the dead. One experiencing torment separated from God, the other experience bliss in relationship with God. And the rich man wants to go back and warn his five brothers so they do not come to a place like this. The enigmatic response, of course, is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So here's what's going on. The rich man is in torment, but that torment is Hades. And Hades, or the abode of the dead, in his case, is but an earnest of Gehenna, which is eternal separation. Because when you die, you are still awaiting judgment, and that judgment will not take place until Jesus Christ appears a second time, as Hebrews makes plain. And when that happens, all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. What that means is soul in torment for the rich man returns to the body, is resurrected, and then is judged, and then is sentenced to eternal torment. We also have to recognize in the equation that not all torment or not all hell is equivalent, which is to say there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. This is an explicit teaching of Scripture, a teaching that I think is all too often neglected in our communications with respect to what eternal torment will constitute.
Excellent. Thank you very much. You answered my question.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about forgiveness. Is it redundant on the part of a Christian who acknowledges and believes that Christ has forgiven our sins forever to keep asking for forgiveness for sins if we commit sins?
No, it's not redundant at all. We are told to confess our sins. And when we do, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's something that we should do on an ongoing basis. We're taught the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to ask the Lord to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or if you look at James 5, confess your sins. And in this particular context, confess is a present, active subjunctive, which is a grammatical structure that denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. And I started out quoting 1 John, and 1 John is specifically written to believers. So while our sins cannot damage our relationship with God, they can destroy our fellowship with God. Sin does not break our union, as I've said many times, but it can break our communion. Therefore, we need to keep short accounts with God. There are those that say today, we've done it once, we don't have to do it again. Simply false. And unfortunately, it's become all too popular. We should test it in light of Scripture and find out, no, we should keep short accounts with God. We should keep on confessing our sins, because while we're positionally accounted as righteous, practically we are yet sinners who need to ask daily forgiveness for our sins. Right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org.
or call 888-7000-CRI.
Throughout history, butterflies have fascinated artists and philosophers, scientists and school children with their profound beauty. In Metamorphosis, a spectacular documentary film from Illustra Media, you'll explore the mystery and magic of intelligently designed butterflies like never before. Through stunning photography, computer animation, and magnetic resonance imaging, Metamorphosis opens once-hidden doors into every stage of a butterfly's life cycle. Filmed in the lush rainforests of Ecuador and Mexico's transvolcanic mountains, Metamorphosis is an unforgettable journey filled with the joys of discovery. For your gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'd like to send you Metamorphosis on DVD. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry listening in Washington. Hi, Jerry.
Hello.
How are you?
Oh, fine, thank you.
Nice talking to you.
Yes. My question is, there's a scripture that says that we should bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. But is the storehouse the church you're going to, or any other Christian organization that is giving forth the word, which is reaching maybe hundreds and thousands of people?
Yeah, well, I think that it's not an either-or proposition. The church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship God, through which we experience oneness with others, and in which we're equipped to go out and impact the world. So we should support the work, but there are a lot of parachurch organizations that come alongside the work of the local church and help them in that commission by equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And therefore, I would say it's perfectly legitimate to support organizations that are doing the work of God in a godly fashion and making a difference for time and for eternity. So I think to support good Christian organizations to that end is investing in the kingdom of God in a strategic and dramatic fashion.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well then, could a person give part of your, for instance, if you just have a certain amount of money for tithes, could you just give part of it to your church and part of it to the other Christian organizations that are reaching thousands of people?
Well, of course. You want to make sure that you are strategically investing your resources, which is to say you want to give to the ministries that are making the biggest difference for time and for eternity, whether that is found within the local church or an organization augmenting the work of the local church.
Okay, so it doesn't have to be just in one certain place.
No, in my view, the big issue in the New Testament is free will giving, which is to say that we have to hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit.
Right.
And therefore, by giving, we can make a difference in our generation. And there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we catch the joy of contagious New Testament giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers, who founded great centers of Christian education, who established hospitals, who funded relief organizations, we can make an indelible mark on our generation. So only when we learn the joy of free will giving will we truly recognize what it means to rest upon the arm of the Lord as opposed to resting upon the arm of flesh.
Right. Well, that's what I've been doing for years, a number of years. But my daughter feels that I need to give all of my tithes into my church. I just can't. I can't make myself do that. I've got. I'm reaching thousands of people with these other Christian organizations. So, am I wrong or not?
No, you need to do what God has convinced you to do in your heart in this regard. This is something between you and the Lord. Your giving is a sacred trust, and it is between you and the Lord. And I would not dare to contradict what you are involved in. And I'm only glad that you're setting an example for your daughter and many others who are listening in right now.
Right. Okay, well, good. I'm glad I called you.
Well,
I feel better about it now.
It's good to talk to you. And
okay,
of course,
well, listen, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Moses communicated to the children of Israel, we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And as we all know, learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, of course, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. And additionally, in the fourth century, the great church father Jerome echoed the words of Malachi, who intimated that failing to pay tithes and offerings was tantamount to robbing God, a prescription for financial ruin. So tithing, free will giving, is something that we should be involved in the present. And when we are, we can make a difference for time and for eternity. We ask people to give to this ministry, not to give to us, but give through us. Why? Because ultimately it is about touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Ann, listening in Iowa. Hi, Ann.
Hi, I have kind of a two-part question. The first thing is it wrong for a born-again, spirit-filled Christian to go to the Catholic Church knowing what's wrong with it? And the second part is, what is your opinion on the writings of Dave Hunt pertaining to the Catholic Church?
Well, Dave Hunt is unfortunately engaged in selling and sensationalism and oftentimes sophistry, and therefore I would repudiate a lot of what he says. I don't think that it is fair, even balanced, and certainly oftentimes not biblical. But having said that, I'm not denying that I have great problems with the Roman Catholic Church. I disagree with their view, for example, on purgatory. I think, as the new Catholic Encyclopedia acknowledges, the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and I agree with that. And therefore, they have their view on purgatory dependent on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition. And rather than simply abiding by tradition, we should test our traditions in light of Scripture. I hold to sola scriptura, which is that the Bible is the infallible rule for faith and practice. It is not the Bible and tradition. So we have to test all traditions in light of Scripture, and as I said previously, hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, I know what's wrong with the Catholic Church. I'm aware of all that. But is it wrong to attend the Catholic Church, knowing that?
Well, I think that you can attend any church that holds to essential Christian doctrine.
Do you think it does?
I think that there are doctrines in the Catholic Church that compromise, confuse, and in some cases contradict essential Christian doctrine.
I
do think that you can say that about a lot of churches, yes. I mean, here's the situation. I mean, there are churches today that are teaching a theology which states that in the millennium, there's going to be a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and those sacrifices are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, those sacrifices atone for sin. Well, if you draw that out to its logical conclusion, what are you saying? You're saying that Jesus Christ did not atone for all sin on the cross. So you're denying that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all sin once and forever. But a lot of people that hold to this notion of a millennial temple with sacrifices that atone for sin don't draw their theology out to its logical conclusion. So they don't actually understand what the implications are. And so I'm saying that there are a lot of doctrines held in churches that, drawn to their logical conclusion, would deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. And
are
I think the same
about the Catholic Church.
Well, I'm saying about the Catholic Church that if you look at their soteriology, they hold that you are saved by God's grace, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and those works are meritorious. And I would say if you draw that to its logical conclusion, that too denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But there are a lot of Catholics who do not draw that out to its logical conclusion, and therefore they don't hold the implication of what the logical conclusion would be, and therefore how it would compromise essential Christian doctrine.
Okay, I'm aware of that. So you're saying that it's wrong to go to the Catholic Church?
I'm saying it is wrong to embrace false doctrine. I'm saying that as a Christian, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to be solidified in that, and you need to be communicating that to other people as well. But I'm also saying that there are serious problems with all kinds of strains of Christianity, and as a believer, we need to be rooted in the Bible. It has to be the infallible rule for faith and practice, and to the extent that people have obscured that by their traditions, whether in the Catholic Church or in some other Protestant version of the church, it is wrong to embrace false doctrine.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. It's also wrong, by the way, to bear false witness. And this is one of the biggest problems I see with sensationalists in the church who bear false witness. And in the process, they end up repelling rather than reaching the very people we are by God's grace called to reach. And again, it is not by our might, it is not by our power, it is by the Spirit. We're called to be a leavening force in the church. And let me say, I know Catholics, Roman Catholics, I'm not talking about the Church Universal, which is what Catholic refers to as in the creeds, but I'm talking about Roman Catholics. I know Roman Catholics that embrace, if you ask them, salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, they don't hold logically to official Roman Catholic soteriology. In fact, they couldn't enunciate it. And I also know Christians who are in Christian churches, and if you ask them to talk about the resurrection of the dead, they couldn't give you a coherent answer. And so the ultimate thing that needs to happen is what I talked about earlier, and that is we need to know and embrace essential Christian doctrine, because if we do, we'll embrace the very doctrine which is foundational to the Christian church. In fact, essential Christian doctrine is the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests, and that is from his deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear a second time to judge the living and the dead. So essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. I've written about essential Christian doctrine in Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It's a flip chart, laminated 4x6. You can put it in your pocket or purse, but it gives you a memorable way to remember the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right after this timeout.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick follow-up to what I said in the last segment with respect to Dave Hunt and his ad hominem attacks, which do not characterize how Christians ought to deal with issues. He, for example, calls the Roman Catholic Church the whore of Babylon, not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth in this case, ought to be an embarrassment to him. In fact, the fornication spoken of here is spiritual prostitution, and that spiritual prostitution has a context, and that involves learning to read the Bible for all its worth or mine it for all its wealth. And another of his ad hominem attacks is that the Catholic Church is drunk on the blood of the saints. And to make his point, he uses wildly exaggerated figures. Again, there's no place for this kind of sensationalism, script torture, and sophistry within the body of Christ. We can make valid statements, but we cannot make invalid statements in order to get a sensationalistic bang out of our writings, as he does in his book, The Woman Rides the Beast. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk next to Mary Lou. She's listening in Davison, Michigan. Hi, Mary Lou.
Hi, good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you as well.
Listen, Hank, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it saddens me to have to ask you this question, but my grandson, who has grown in the Lord and wants to become a pastor, and I were having a discussion, and he said that when people say, and when I say, gee, or jeepers creepers, or gosh, that Merriam-Webster describes it as a euphemism for God or Jesus Christ, and that it is terribly wrong. I was shocked because I've been guilty of doing this. What's your opinion?
Well, I think I'm glad that you were shocked, which is to say that you certainly were not meaning it in that sense. And I think that's important to recognize, that you were not willfully partaking in using the name of the Lord in a profane or disrespectful fashion.
Not at all. Broke my heart.
Yeah. So I think we should be cautious about the kind of language that we use. Sometimes we're all too coarse, and we use language which is a thinly veiled way of saying the same thing, but just changing it a little bit. So I think we do need to be careful about that on the one hand, and I'm glad that you're... Who is this, your son?
My grandson.
Oh, your grandson. I'm glad he's sensitive to those issues. But I don't think we want to make this legalistic prescriptions where we stick the finger in someone's face and saying, oh, you just took the Lord's name in vain, because that may not have been their intent. But I do think it's good when we have the opportunity with gentleness and with respect to say that what we say matters and to counsel people in areas like this.
Right. Oh, I feel better. I've prayed about this and said, then this is a sin rather than a transgression when I would willfully know something. I had no idea. I never intended that. And I felt terrible for having uttered those words.
Well, you have a very sensitive spirit, and I think that is a blessing to the Lord, and it is honoring to his name as well.
Well, I appreciate it. I wanted your opinion. We decided that he would accept whatever you said because he listens to you all the time. His name is Scott. And I said I would call and ask, and I appreciate your response, but I will also try not to do that again. I don't want anyone to think I'm thinking something that I'm not.
Bless you, Mary Lou. You're an example.
I hope so. Only with the Lord's help.
Amen. That is true for all of us.
Thank you so much, Hank.
And thank you so much for our call. As always, we appreciate people who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're able to give answers because people stand with us. We're able to tell it like it is because people stand with us. We're able to do what we do because people genuinely believe that truth matters. And truth does matter. We need to know the truth. We need to rightly interpret the word of truth. And one of the problems we have today in the Christian church is that people simply do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And therefore, you have people in the modern day church trying to identify the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and they do so in such a way that does not correspond to reality. Why? Because they don't have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through their minds. The two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to who? Well, to Moses and Elijah. The Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in the case that we have laid out in Revelation, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. Like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood. And like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. And of course, like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs, and therefore their corpses litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. Their resurrection after 3.5 days, of course, parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And therefore, we should know that the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses, all who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. And therefore, what do we get out of this? Well, in light of biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative. They represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Again, the point of laying this out is to say that people have come up with sensationalistic interpretations of the book of Revelation because they don't have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through their minds. We need to remedy that woeful condition. It's one of the reasons that I produced the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code is available not only in book form now, it's also available on MP3 disc and MP3 download. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or, as always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by as well, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I have a quick question, and it is a man that I know is using Noah's age as a reason not to believe the Bible, literally, because he asked me how old he was at the time that he built the ark, and I looked in my Bible, and it said 600 years.
Mm-hmm. And what's the problem?
Well, he's saying, how can a man live to be 600 years? And not knowing what to say, and him being a totally secular person, whom I just came up with, well, back then there were no carcinogens. It was close to paradise. I mean, there weren't as many contaminants and pollutants. And our bodies would probably do fairly well, too, if we were living back then. And I don't know. I mean, I didn't know what to say.
Well, I think you did a very good job if you didn't know what to say. I think that I think those are very good reasons that we can give. Genetic imperfections accumulated over time.
Exactly.
And therefore, there had to be prescriptions in biblical narrative about what you could or could not do after a prescribed period of time. That's why, for example, at the time of Moses, you had Levitical laws that come into vogue which deal with incest. At the very beginning, it wasn't necessary. So Cain could marry a sister or a niece because, again, and genetic imperfections had not accumulated, and therefore it was not necessary to make particular laws until particular times.
All right, would those times have been, I mean, Noah's in Genesis, so would you say how close, not knowing, you know?
Yeah, the time of Noah is long before the time of Moses, and therefore at the time of Noah, there's no reason why we cannot believe that Noah lived to be 600 years of age, or in fact more than 600 years of age, or that Adam lived almost 1,000 years. We also know that there came a time in which we recognize that the age of human beings was not as long, that the average age as recorded in the Bible is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. A score is 20 years,
70, so 80,
70
right?
or 80 years is the average lifespan. Now, some people live to be 100, some people live less, but that's the average, and so the Bible correctly communicates that as well.
Do you answer this in the Complete Answer book, which I'm holding in my hand, and I just didn't see it?
I do deal in various entries with this in general senses. I mean, there are questions about, well, what about this idea of 120 years that the Bible deals with? I answer that question in the Complete Bible Answer book.
Okay. So how close to Adam and Eve would you say Noah was in terms of years?
Well, remember, if you look at the book of Genesis, you can remember the outline of the book of Genesis with your 10 fingers. You have primordial or primeval history on one hand and the patriarchs on the other. So the way that Moses laid out the book of Genesis is first he gives you a history of creation, then he gives you a history of Adam, then after Adam he gives you Noah. And after Noah, he gives you a history of Noah's sons, and then he gives you, in particular, an outline of the life of Shem, who was the father of Near Eastern culture. Then he goes on to Terah, who's the father of Abraham, the great patriarch. Then
you
go.
How many generations are we, you know, or would you say?
Now?
No, between Adam and Eve and Noah.
Well, I don't know exactly how many generations, and there's a reason for
not that.
Yeah, but there's a reason for that. A lot of people have tried to determine the exact frame based on the genealogy such that they come up with 4,004 years between Adam and Jesus, but they do that by making the generation sequential, and the generations that are given to us are not sequential.
Okay.
There are names
right.
missing.
That's
something
in the, I wouldn't have taken into consideration.
Yeah.
All right. I really do appreciate this answer.
You got it, Judy. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air. Here's the number. Jot it down or remember it. 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.